by her abductors, and at this point, they are setting the terms for her freedom. And, of course, FBI and police and so forth are investigating and trying to get on top of this. We, too, have a place in our hearts where we hold others for ransom. Until I hurt you for how you have hurt me and get what I want from you, I will hold you at ransom in my heart. Before we are converted, there is a prison in our hearts where we can hold each other hostage. It is a prison that has written above its door, the prison of self. It is me that needs to be listened to. My opinion is what matters. If you won't worship me and conform to my wishes, then I will hurt you. I will suspicion you. I will put you in that prison, the well-fortified prison in my heart. My pride is the prison warden. Until it is satisfied, I will keep you in that prison. Christians have all experienced the prison of guilt and condemnation. Anyone who has experienced the forgiveness of sins and the freedom of being reconciled with God, with a God of holiness and grace and mercy, does not keep people in prison. In my years of church life in the Mennonite church, which is beginning to be many now, I have observed that we do indeed have our doctrine correct. We, for an illustration, we practice non-resistance for those who would harm us. If they threaten to shoot us, we don't shoot back. That is what the scriptures tell us. And Jesus taught us, and his life exemplified. Many situations in our church brotherhoods, however, reveal the subtle, quiet disdain we have for each other as we allow our carnal self to rise. We throw each other in the prison of our selfish prison and take them hostage in our hearts. If they hurt us, we hurt back. We justify grudges by their mistakes. We justify even their offenses by our pride in getting even with them. We don't talk about this, but it's something very real in brotherhood, church life, and relations. It is probably one of the most subtle forms of apostasy. We talk about apostasy and losing out and how churches lost the plain way. I'm all for plain clothes. I'm all for being nonconform to this world and the outside. We as Mennonites can easily, and I felt the pressure many times myself, easily degrade into a Pharisaical type of religion. What is on the outside is what matters. We are good at that, doing the outside, putting up a good front. What we mask, what is on the inside, the feelings and disapproval and contempt and even bitterness, we hold each other hostage in our hearts. This kind of behavior, I will say, is much too abundant in our church life, and Jesus calls it hypocrisy, and it's abomination. I would like you to turn with me to the text for the morning and to Matthew 5, very well-used passage of Scripture, and rightfully so, Jesus on his Sermon on the Mount, laying out the principles for the kingdom. In Matthew 5, verse 20 through 26, we're going to visit Matthew 23 in just a little bit, but mostly we'll stay in this passage of Scripture this morning. Reading the text, Matthew 5:20 through 26. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter the kingdom of heaven. And I think we ought to take the time right now to establish the two righteousnesses that were talked about here. He said, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you're not going to make it to heaven. You shall in no case enter into heaven. What was the righteousness of the Pharisees anyways? Well, it was pride in what they could do on the outside. That's an easy description of it. The Pharisees loved to look good. They loved to pray on the street corners. The phylacteries on their garments were just perfect. It was the outward. Well, what is the exceeding righteousness then that we should have? Unless you have this kind of righteousness, you're not getting into heaven, and that should concern us, right? The exceeding righteousness, without going to a lot of scriptures, as I wrote in my notes here, and is an inner heart that is in love with Jesus for bringing reconciliation to us, redeeming us, and releasing us from the captivity of sin and self. That's exceeding righteousness. Folks, the trap we get into is we're like the Pharisees. We're Mennonites, and we do emphasize what's on the outside. But yet, dear ones, this morning, we cannot emphasize what's on the outside at the expense of an exceeding righteousness on the inside. Verse 21, ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. And whatsoever and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever say to his brother, Raca, which was a derogatory name, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. And how, what a threat that is. Talk about that more later. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift at before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. The title of the sermon this morning is right there. Go thy way, and first be reconciled to thy brother. Agree with thine adversary quickly, whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto you, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. And I think at this point, we're going to go over to Matthew 23, and I'd invite you to go there. And we want to read about these Pharisees. And notice some of the descriptions of Jesus about the Pharisees and their hypocrisy. We want to read from verses 26 through 29. Notice these are the words of Jesus. Now, he uses severe wording when he's talking about the Pharisees here. And I want you to just be mindful of that. He starts out in verse 26, he says, thou blind Pharisee, can't you see you're blind? Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is in the cup and platter, that the outside may be clean, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, and are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because ye build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous. Jesus told the Pharisees, he said, cleanse first that which was in the cup. In verse 26, that the outside of them may be clean also. He said that in verse 27, ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful on the outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Dear ones, this morning I am asking you and begging you to get this straight. Cleanse the outside. Cleanse the inside. And then you can cleanse the outside. That's what Jesus said. Cleanse the inside, and then the outside will be clean also. But notice his description, the comparison that Jesus makes. He said, ye Pharisees and hypocrites, you are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful, but down below the tombstone, you might say, Is dead men's bones and dead men's body decaying and stinking the putrid smell of something you don't want to see? That's the difference. In his eyes, in Jesus' eyes, the cup and the platter being clean and the sepulcher being full of dead men's bones and of rotting bodies. That is a description of hypocrisy, where you worry about what's on the outside, but you don't worry about what's on the inside. Jesus said, clean up the inside first. Clean up the inside first, and then the outside will be clean. The exceeding righteousness in Matthew 5, what Jesus said, is so, so important this morning. Dear brethren, look at your lives. Do you have that exceeding righteousness? Not just the outward, not just coming to church and looking good, but you truly do love your brother. Go thy way and first be reconciled to thy brother. I have 7 points this morning for this message. Could have made many more, but 7 seems to often fit what I can think about. And I invite you to these 7 points from Matthew 5, verses 20 through 26. Realizing that Jesus was talking, and in Matthew 5 here, his audience was Jews. They were Israelites. And so the wording is couched in wording that the Jews could understand. They had the old temple sacrifices and they knew the system, but Jesus here is introducing the exceeding righteousness. And his first illustration is this, after he says that, is that you first go and be reconciled to thy brother. I don't know if that's significant. I think it is. That the first illustration after he explains briefly what exceeding righteousness is reconciliation with your brothers. Number one, on go thy way and first be reconciled to thy brother, is unresolved inner resentment towards someone that has aught against you will destroy your ability to connect with God. It will destroy your ability to connect with God. Leave therefore thy gift before the altar and go thy way. If you bring a gift to the altar and there you think about, oh, a brother has ought against me. He has something against me. I can't offer that gift. I have to go and be reconciled to him. And then I'll come back and be and offer the gift. Unresolved inner resentment towards someone, the brother in the pew, the sister on the other end of the line, will destroy the ability to connect with God. Unresolved conflict makes it so we cannot effectively engage in personal or collective worship and prayer. I think we all understand that. We know that when there's something on our minds, we resent our brother and sister. When we get down on our knees and pray, there just seems like nothing happens. Or when we get out the scriptures and we read the scriptures and where our mind is drifting off. We wonder sometimes why our church is negligent in coming to church and prayer meeting nights and various other times. Is it because we are allowing unresolved conflict to destroy true worship and love for worship? I don't know. It might be. Jesus said it makes sense. We live in a broken world, and our brethren trespass against us. But our spiritual life and forgiveness depend. It depends. Forgiveness is a choice. And we make a choice to release each other regardless of that trespass. I am pleading, brothers and sisters, to examine your life and your worship, personal worship, and think about this thought, that if you go to the altar and leave there thy, and you remember, rememberest that thy brother has aught against thee, thou go. Go and be reconciled. Go and be reconciled. You cannot experience the grace of God when we let unresolved conflict fester in our lives. You cannot experience the grace of God when we let unresolved conflict fester in our lives. Jesus has did everything to reconcile us, and we need to reconcile with our brothers. Over in Hebrews 12, talking about Esau, it says, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Bitterness and resentment spreads like quack grass. How many of you ever dealt with quack grass in your life? Raise your hand. You know, you take care of quack grass here, and 20 feet over there, more quack grass comes up. And 20 feet over there, more quack grass comes up. That's the way bitterness is. That's a description of bitterness. Yeah. It comes up everywhere. It leads to saying the wrong things to our friends. I start whispering words. I start whispering words to my friends. Did you hear? I start tale-bearing. Did you hear? And slandering others. I'm biased. We hurt and wound others in our bitterness and our slander and our tale-bearing. And we want to hurt them. Dear ones, When you come to the worship service this morning, this is just an illustration. There should be no one on the do not talk to list. No one. Talk to everybody. Over in Ephesians 4, it says we can grieve the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. And then it goes on and said, let all bitterness be put away from you. And then why? Is because even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you, so do ye. When we grieve the Holy Spirit, we are diminishing the ability to worship, to have true worship. God has forgiven us our sins for Christ's sake, and we should forgive others for Christ's sake. When people hurt us, we say, Lord, I'll forgive him because Jesus wants me to. Point number two. Unresolved conflict with your brother requires that you initiate reconciliation, not waiting for him to come to you. It's a principle in marriage, brotherhood relationships, business relationships. You must initiate reconciliation, not wait for him to come to you. That's what Jesus said. Leave therefore the gift before the altar and go and be reconciled. Initiate it. When you know there's something, a thing between you and your brother and sister, take care of it. Every murder starts with an unkind thought. Every one of them. Unkind thoughts start the degrading of churches, marriages, and so forth. If you're a Christian today, you cannot be an enemy to any man, nor do you consider any man your enemy. We must seek resolution and resolve. So the point is that this one is, if there is aught between you and a brother, get in the pickup and go and see your brother and say, I'm sorry, brother, but I must have offended you and I want to take care of it. Number three, resolving conflict means reconciliation. And that the word reconciliation means to change thoroughly, completely change your mind. We go with the purpose of going to see a brother or a sister. And, you know, I have had to, part of the reason I'm preaching on this is because I never preached on these verses before. But I have had to use these verses many, many, many times in resolving conflict. And I think, well, maybe we didn't preach from these verses enough. But we go to that brother and we sincerely seek to understand our brother that has ought against us. Brother, what's the problem? I am sorry. And then, hopefully, there is reconciliation. There is reconciliation where that reconciliation means that we change completely our attitude from one of enmity to one of friendship. And the issue is laid down forever. Forever. If you haven't laid down the issue that's between you, you haven't reconciled. We go from mutual distrust and hostility to mutual friendship. We make concessions, probably even mutual concession. Church life, marriage, and any close relationship requires everyone to bend over backwards as much as they possibly can stand to make it an amiable, reconciled, make it work relationship. It means complete release of the hostage in your mind. We can't help but remember the incident, but we release them and say, it's gone. God said in many places in Scripture, a number of places, in Hebrews 10:30, he said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord, and again the Lord shall judge his people. Jesus is saying, vengeance is mine. Or the Hebrew writer is saying, vengeance is mine. I will take care of it. I will recompense. I will take care of it. You don't need to. Let's live by that principle that vengeance belongeth unto the Lord, not me. Number four. This passage tells us that Jesus changed the standard. He was changing the standard of actual murder, homicide, and bloodshed in the Old Testament to the intentions and attitudes and thinking patterns of selfish anger in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, it was wrong for sure to kill someone. In the New Testament, it is wrong for sure to be mad and angry at someone. That's what the scriptures say. Smoldering anger that can lie undetected. Is wrong. Of course, we know there's an anger that we flash up and we call that anger too. But it says in the scriptures that you get angry, take care of it before the sun goes down or whatever. But smoldering anger that can be lay undetected for years starts with one thought. Starts with one thought. Our will gives the thought to go ahead and nurture that hurt, or it executes, in a Christian, it executes that thought and said, I give it to Jesus and to God to forgive. Murder in the Old Testament was done with swords and knives. And the New Testament equivalent is anger in the human heart. While we as Mennonites take a very careful stand against physical killing, we recognize that we all are armed with something that is equally lethal, and that's our heart. Number five, thinking in derogatory terms about others, not just use thinking in derogatory terms about others will put you in danger of hellfire. Verse 22. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. The word Raca was the equivalent of you bonehead. The council or the Sanhedrin was the ruling body of the Pharisees, and they could discipline you for using that word, put you out of the synagogue. But entertaining and harboring a thou fool mentality and attitude towards our brother and sister in 2026, unrepentant of, will put you in danger of hellfire. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. There's a payback coming. There's a payback coming. Number six, exceeding righteousness takes the responsibility to attempt an amiable, peaceful agreement with our adversary. Never is it otherwise. Exceeding righteousness, the righteousness that God calls us to, that Jesus calls us to, the exceeding righteousness of the inner life takes the responsibility. We take the responsibility to attempt an amiable, peaceful agreement with our adversary. Verse 25, agree with thine adversary quickly whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. We are asked by Jesus, dear ones, to make immediate, amiable, concessionary negotiation with an adversary. Someone who has wronged you, someone who has hurt you, you are responsible. And don't get this wrong. Don't wait for them to come. Go. Go. There is an opportunity, number seven, there is an opportunity and time that we can actively seek reconciliation, but there is a coming a time when it is too late. When it is too late, read verse 26, verily I say unto you, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. Those who can't forgive, those who have aught against them and you don't try and reconcile, there's a time coming, and it's an awful thing. There is a time coming when it's too late. The big question laid before our conscience right now, is there anybody in our prison of selfish bitterness? Never let relationships get to the place where they smolder. And you can't look people in the eye, and you can't visit with them, and you think negatively about them. That's the prison of bitterness. And many people were there today, but the exceeding righteousness that we are called to is a righteousness that we desire reconciliation with our brothers. Notice the importance that Jesus, in these few verses, these six verses, verse 20, there's a warning there. If you don't have exceeding righteousness, you shall in no case enter into heaven. If your righteousness is just what's on the outside and what people can see, you won't enter heaven. If you're angry with your brother, in verse 22, you're in danger of the judgment. You want to go up to the judgment? Jesus Christ is sitting there, the one who gave himself for your sins and your reconciliation. And I don't know how that day will be, but that day of judgment, when he looks down at you, and he opens the book of life and he says, you're not here because you have not tried to reconcile with your brethren. He'll say, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire. Verse 22 also says, saying, thou fool, shall put you in danger of hellfire. Also severe. Verse 26 says, not attempting to reconcile will put you in a prison forever. And I don't want to go there. And I don't want to go there. I asked the question this morning, have you actively practiced this principle? It is impossible, but that offenses will come in this world. I ask you if you have practiced this. If you know there's offense, if there's anything against you, go thy way and first be reconciled with thy brother. It's crucial. It's vital. It makes the difference in eternity for you.